No, not as you suppose. I have not been hitting the sauce. I'm just a little bit woo-woo. And so I thought, well, I better have that pulpit. I might have to lean on it. Because how many of you know if you lean on a music stand, God only knows where you're going to end up. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 11. And I'm not going to speak very long. I'll be kind of short, but hey, yes, hallelujah. I agree with that prayer. Acts 17:11. Last Sunday, the Lord just touched my heart in the service, and He just keeps touching my heart. I don't get it. I'm just always in like an amazement. What is going on, Jesus? Grace is a power to do an assignment. I heard this on, I don't know, someone on the Bethel people, probably Bill Johnson or one of his crew, that grace is a power to do an assignment. It's not just a pardon. It's not a pardon. It's a power to complete an assignment. And so I know that I received an assignment of the Lord when we went to Ghana in Africa, but I did not realize what kind of a grace I was going to have rolling down on me to complete that assignment, that I sit in amazement day by day by day at the wonder of His presence and the power of His grace that just keeps on saying, get up, get up, get up, you sleepyhead. Come on, let's get going. We're going to pray to a solid breakthrough. So last Sunday, and at the end of the worship, I sat down about where Pam Minnick is sitting back there. You're in the hot seat, Pammy. I sat down, and as soon as I sat down, the Spirit of the Lord said this word to me, readiness. Now, whoa, readiness. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but I did know it from when I, in my psychology life, I did preschool screenings for readiness to learn. And it was just little screenings like, do you know your colors? This is color right here, yellow. This is color right here, blue. Do you know your shapes? Yesterday I was in the car with my little grandson from Canada, and there was some kind of a song on, and I just started making up new words to it or something. It was kind of crazy, and I started like singing shapes. And he started doing shapes. He's going square, rectangle. He's like eight, but then he started doing shapes I don't even know. I knew trapezoid, but then he started going into all these other shapes. I thought, okay, he's in the Canada school system. he's 8 years old, and he knows more math and shapes than I know, and I have a master's degree. But it was fun. But so readiness to learn is assessing a child that is coming into kindergarten. We were assessing not preschool, but kindergarten children, assessing their readiness to learn in kindergarten. And in the inner cities, you'll have children that are coming to kindergarten that have never seen a printed page of paper, have never seen a book, have never seen a printed page, have never had anyone read to them. I mean, our worlds were like, huh? But those children I saw, you know, regularly, children that did not have those things. And my labor was to provide, through community support and development, supports for children that would make them ready. Well, there are certain things. You have to be able to zip your clothes, button zip. And then also they had to be able to sew with a needle. That's just assessing fine motor skills. Can I smack you in the head with a ball? Yeah, that's a gross motor skill. Fine motor, can I thread something or whatever? So anyway, the Lord said to me, readiness. Well, my head just started going in all the things that are involved in a school screening for readiness for kindergarten. I'm like, oh, Jesus. And then it hit me. Oh, Lord, are you telling us that we're entering kindergarten? Oh, Lord, please, don't let that be the case. Anyway, and as I prayed about it and walked with it this week and just let it sit in my heart, the idea that God is calling us to be ready. And levels in God are not about I am better than you. They're dimensions of glory. Are we all there? They're dimensions of glory. They're not like, oh, I'm going to the next level, therefore I'm going to have more authority and I'm going to be more important than you. There's an African proverb, which I cannot remember, but I remember the gist of it and what it means, that we talked about a lot in my community development days, that in certain parts of Africa, when they go in to greet someone, they don't say, how are you, John? They come into the village and they say, are the children well? Ooh, are the children well? Who is the most powerless people in, who are the most powerless people in society? Children every day. Are the children well? So the question is, taking it into our world, are the weakest among you well? Are the weakest among you well? Going to the next level is not, we're going to be more important. Has anything to do with importance. It has to do with dimensions of glory and health and preparedness for the presence of God. So are the children ready? Are the children well? So when we're thinking, how are we doing as a body, if the Lord came today to give us a report card, he would not say, now let's see, how's Andre and Carrie? They might wish he would. Oh, God, please. But the pastoral staff are parents. And the scripture says, Paul the apostle was saying, the children ought not to lay up for the parents. Do you know this verse? The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so all of us on the pastoring team are saying, are the children well? We're all saying, what can we do to put ourselves in another dimension of glory that will come down on our children? And when I'm saying children, I'm not like diminishing. It's just the nature of the beast. In the fivefold ministry people are considered like parenting people to the body of Christ to strengthen and raise up the children. Not that anybody's more important than anybody. Because in the scheme of God, the most important is the weakest one. He said, I chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So if you think you want to put yourself in a place for God to choose you for greatness, don't try to be important. Let God make you small and humble. And hey, that is how he works. He chooses along those lines. And so are the children well? Are they ready for the next step? Or the next dimension, not the next, again, I want to say it. When I say level, I am not saying one person better than another. I'm not saying somebody's more spiritual than another. A preparedness for grace, preparedness for greatness in God. The scripture tells us that God has quickened us, made us alive in Christ. How many of you here have been made alive in Christ? If you're a Christian, if you're born again Christian, you've been made alive in Christ, in your spirit. You're like, well, I don't know if it's still in there, but let me tell you, it's in there. So, hey, whoo, been made alive in Christ. And he has raised us up. Now, that's past tense. He has made us alive in Christ, quickened us, made your spirit alive, raised us up in Christ to sit where? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That's for when you go to heaven. What's the next part of the verse? So that in the age to come. That's not about going to heaven when you die. That is about right here in the nasty now and now, being quickened in your spirit and being able through the power of the Holy Spirit to be raised up to know and be aware that you are in the heavenly realms. And so when the ministers of a church are ministering and giving and pouring out, their whole intent is not to show that they are great ministers. It is to get underneath the whole body of Christ and cause you to be able to see that you are raised up, sitting with Him in the heavenly realms, so that you can begin to taste and sense and hear what's happening in heavenly realms. And you won't be laden with rules in the earthly realm. Oh, let me tell you the rules that will get you to the next level. Blah, blah, blah. There aren't rules to get you to the next level. There's Christ Jesus grace to get you to the next level. He has graced us by the blood of Jesus to be raised up to sit with Him in the heavenly realms. We're there. We are there. You may not know you're there, but you're there. And so I want to talk to you today, just a little smidgen here, about the readiness. So if you look at Acts 17:11, I want to talk about what it means. A few weeks ago, I ministered a word about streaming into God's goodness. And I looked at Hebrew words in the time when the Lord manifested His goodness to Moses, and in the passage in Jeremiah 31:12 that talks about they will be streaming into the Lord's goodness. And there were words in there that had to do with cheerfulness and willingness. And I talked in the time of that, the Lord spoke something into my heart while I was speaking. Sometimes this will happen. It comes out your mouth and you go, oh, whoa. He just spoke the words to me. I want to melt the cold ice of the stubbornness of religion. And that will make you be able to stream, because streaming into His goodness means Moses, when he saw the goodness of the Lord, it says he prostrated himself and worshiped. And that word meant he turned to water. He turned to liquid. He melted. You've heard, well, I've been with the Lord and it just melted me down. And usually we think of that when we think in terms of weeping or crying or whatever. But the Lord comes with His presence, and in His presence He melts us. He melts us if we're willing. And in Acts 17:11, I want to look at four scriptures today. Acts 17:11 first. They were ministering in Berea. And so when the brethren immediately, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived in Berea, they went to the synagogue to tell what they knew about Jesus. And the Berean people, where they went, they were more fair-minded. And in the Greek, that's noble. Noble-minded. And they call it fair-minded. I don't know why. Then those in Thessalonica. In that, and this is why they were more noble or fair-minded, in that when they received the word, they received it with all readiness. The word readiness is in the New Testament two times, and this is one of them. They received it with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so this is the readiness in this passage of Scripture was, when the word was brought to them, they received it with readiness. They were more fair-minded. They didn't just say, well, no way. That can't be true. I was taught that miracles ended with the apostles when they all died. So that can't be true. So that kind of stubbornness of mind they did not have. They searched the scriptures to see, hey, is there anything in it? What is this? These people are teaching. They started looking and searching. So if I tell you that the scripture says that you are alive in Christ and raised up and already in the heavenly realms, and you think, I don't feel in the heavenly realm. I feel like I'm in hell here. Well, you know, some days I feel like I'm in hell. Some days I feel like I'm in purgatory. Some days I'm like manic, and I think I've already passed up heaven, missed the whole thing, overshot God. So all that doesn't matter. The thing is to have a fair mind. And if I tell you that, then you go into Ephesians, Colossians, go into the Gospels, into the epistles. But if you read the epistles of Paul, you'll see you're in the heavenly realms. And then just agree with it. I said, well, God, I'm not in the heavenly realms. I've got this problem. I'm sick. I've got this sickness. I can't half hear. How could I be in the heavenly realms and be half deaf? You're in the heavenly realms. So the word there, readiness, in Acts 17:11, in the Greek language, I'm not going to say all the Greek or anything. This is what it means in the Greek language, the word readiness. It means cheerful willingness. Cheerful willingness. What to me, stubbornness of mind. When I feel stubborn about a thing, Jimmy wanted to get a rug in the living room. I don't want a rug. He said, just let me get a little one, Jane, so I can teach Taz to lay on the rug. I was like, I had resisted so much, I started feeling kind of funny. And I said, well, okay, whatever. And I thought, well, I'll just get rid of it some way. I'll teach Taz to chew it. I just felt stubborn about the rug. I like wood floors. I like to look at them. I'm enamored with the pine knots or whatever in that floor that Debbie Swanner helped put down. So I'm just amazed by all that. And I think about Debbie a lot when I'm looking at those little pine knots. Anyway, so he brings the rug in, puts the rug down. The rug looks really nice. But I was so stubborn for, what, a month? And Taz, a silly little dog, he's just a year old, but somehow he knew that was his rug. I'm like, oh, God, submission drives me crazy. This man was right. Oh, my God, can I live? So, but there was a stubbornness and that I felt in my mind. I really felt it, like stubborn. No, ain't no way. No way's a rug going in here. No way, no way, no way, no way. No curtains on the windows, no rugs on the floors. So I just hardened my mind. Do you know what stubbornness of mind feels like in you? Let's think and think about it a minute and think about, do you know what that feels like when you dig in? Oh, when you dig in. It could be at work. It can be in home. It could be with your mate. It could be with your children. It could be with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8:11. This is a wonderful passage. The context of which is about giving. 2 Corinthians 8:11. The Apostle Paul is writing to them about a collection they were going to take up. And they had said, like, sometime before, we're going to take up this collection. And then I guess they got busy with, you know, I don't know what, herding cows or whatever people did in that day. And they forgot, or they had not completed the task of doing it. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:11, Paul's giving his advice. He said, you started this, and you were designed to do this a year ago. So they were like a year late. Have any of you been late doing something that you felt God told you to do? Like, whoa, God, I see you told me that like 5 years ago. Oh, my goodness, my procrastination is going to take me into purgatory. But now you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. And then verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So in the subject of giving your money or giving anything, giving your love, giving your time, or giving money, the first thing that has to happen is willingness of mind. Some people here have lots more money than other people. Some people have, well, that's the way it is anywhere. You know, you're going to have all different levels of money or assets or abilities to give in a group of people. And so God is not looking for a person who has very little to try to give as much as someone who has a lot. What has to happen first is this melting of the stubbornness and the readiness to complete. The readiness to give, though, if there is a willing mind, then it's accepted. Remember the widow's mite, where she really didn't have anything close to what other people were putting in there and being all important and big and bad, but she gave everything she had. She gave according to the willingness of her mind, out of her poverty. She gave, and it was accepted. Jesus commented on her. It's like, whoa. That is precious. So, the word here, readiness, where Paul says, as there was a readiness to desire it, now complete it. The word readiness is the same word, and it means cheerful willingness. So that whatever we're doing, whatever we're giving to, if we're giving our money, if we're giving our time, if we're giving ourselves, if we're waiting on God in prayer, that we allow the Lord to melt down the stubbornness of our mind, that we will come to a place of cheerful willingness. And then out of cheerful, holy cow, a kid just ran by there. Then out of cheerful willingness, it's not mine, is it? And then out of cheerful willingness, we trust the child is now safe. It was running across a really high wall. It's a little blonde-headed kid. Is it a mommet? A mommet got loose. And Will has gone to get it. Yes. It's one of Mike and Anna's, I suppose. All those with those little toe hair. They all have this white hair. It's so cute. Okay, come back to willingness of mind. So this readiness is a cheerful willingness. Turn with me to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, do you all know which psalm that is? It's a psalm that David wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. You know, committing adultery is one thing, but killing the husband of the wife is quite different, I think. It's in another realm. It's like, oh, Lord, all the men in Israel were saying, don't let your wife get near that king. He's dangerous. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. And he's crying out for mercy, and he's saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he says, against you and you only have I done this sin in your sight. And he says, Lord, I desire truth in the inward part. In the hidden part, make me know wisdom. And this is the prayer he's praying when he's really repenting of this heinous thing that he did. He used his authority for destruction and not for building. He destroyed the home of Uriah. And the Lord redeemed it, we know. And the child of Bathsheba, the second child of Bathsheba, was the heir to David's throne, Solomon. But the Lord did take the life of the child that came as a result of this sin. In verse 10, create, it's the Hebrew word bara, which means make something out of nothing. Make something out of nothing a clean heart in me, O God. There's no substrate in your natural self for God to use to catalyze a clean heart. There is no substrate in your natural self for God to use to catalyze and create a clean heart. There's nothing there, nothing to be used. Bara, something out of nothing, a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. Translated, generous. Give me a willing spirit to sustain me. So David, after he sinned in this horrible sin and did this thing, he asked God to give him cheerful willingness. Listen to this. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Give me a willing, generous spirit to sustain me. So he was asking for this readiness for the realms of glory that he wanted. He loved the presence of the Lord. That's the watermark of David the king. He loved the presence of the Lord. And he would strip off his kingly robes, go down to his underwear any day of the week, and go out and dance before the Lord with all of his might, because he just had a love going with the Lord. And so he cried out this prayer after sin. I want you to hear me. After sin or personal failure, pray this prayer. Give me a cheerful willingness, O God. O God, give me readiness of mind. Give me a cheerful, willing mind. Willingness is not so much like in the spirit realm, I'm going to speak in tongues until I'm willing. Willingness comes when we yield our mind. When we say, yes, okay, all right, get the rug. Get the rug. And I was like halfway thinking, how can I get rid of that rug? But I knew that I should not treat him that way over a rug. You're right, John, right? So, God, we need to allow, just if you bend just a little, the Lord will bring the rug, he'll lay it down, you'll go, whoa, that rug looks really good, and then the dog will just lay down on it like he knew all along that was his rug. So, Lord, melt the cold, religious stubbornness of my mind and give me a cheerful willingness in my mind to receive the grace that is coming down to me to do the assignment that you have given me to do. We're going to other levels and realms, and they're not realms of importance. They're realms of glory. When the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the priest couldn't even stand to minister. How could you know who's more important among six people lying down flat? You can't even tell who's the tallest. Whoa, the Lord wiped them all out up there. Woohoo! So after sin or personal failure, if you've had something in your life where you feel, oh, just not so shiny about, I didn't do the best with my children, or I didn't do this right, or I made bad financial decisions, and oh, my, am I going to have to pay forever more, God, that I've been so dumb. Failures, personal failures. After those things, come to the Lord. And instead of like, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, blah, 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 blah. Ask for his forgiveness. He's forgiven you already. His son died that you could be forgiven. You are forgiven. Say, yes, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Now do a work on me, Jesus. I give you this little crack here in my brain to say, I'm letting go of the stubbornness of feeling that I am no longer worthy or able to be a part of the realms of glory. I just break that little chink in, put a little chink in that armor, and then the Lord will rush in. And he'll lay down a rug like you wouldn't believe. And all the little animals will lay down on it. And then they'll probably sing in English. Yeah, I told you so, I told you so. Jesus set us free from thinking we're all that. We are the body of Christ. We're the bride that the Spirit is making ready. And we're going into realms of glory. We're already in realms of glory, but we're going to see other realms of glory. We're going to be moving in those realms of glory. And so if you've had a personal failure in your life, and it may be circumstances that overwhelmed you and you caved in. I've caved in personal circumstances. I've given up. But now I know one thing. If I have an assignment and it's truly from God, there'll be grace so mighty that I can say like the Apostle Paul, I labored more than everybody, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So what God has given you to do, there is grace to strengthen you to do it that will make you stand in amazement every day of your life. God, I can't believe this grace. Where did this come from? Whoa, God, where did this come from? Where did this come from? So Don't allow the enemy or the stubbornness of your mind to lock you out of cheerful willingness when it is all he asks for. It's really all we have to give. That's all we have, just like, okay, I'll do it. I'm willing. And then, boom, grace starts rolling in and you get so cheerful you can't even live with yourself. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3, and this is our last verse. Zechariah, it's in the Minor Prophets. This was at the rebuilding. It was at the rebuilding. Oh, I don't know where it is, so let me see. I just flip through them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Zechariah, page 1053. In big red. This Bible is called Big Red. It's huge. It's wide margin. I give my Bibles names. This one's Big Red. I go, oh, where's Big Red? I've lost Big Red. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. So they're rebuilding from the Babylonian captivity. After King David, after Solomon, Solomon reigned after David, and that was the golden age of Israel. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam came, and then the kingdom divided. The kingdom divided kind of like the Civil War, north and south. The north was called Israel. The south was called Judah. Jerusalem was in Judah. Samaria was the capital of the north, Israel. And so the kingdom divided. So after the Babylonian captivity, when all of the Judah was taken captive into Babylon, after that space of time, they came back in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Those stories are the stories of the coming back and the rebuilding. And the prophets are Zechariah and Haggai. And these people are prophesying and they're rebuilding and everything's just rocking, going great. And so, in chapter 3 of Zechariah, they've been rebuilding, working, prophesying, laboring to rebuild. Laboring to rebuild. The Lord has really quickened to my heart that He's got us poised for a restart. Now, I want to know how many of you are NASCAR fans? Oh! Okay, Mark White's willing to admit it. James, put it out there. Yo, whoa. NASCAR is, a racing sport. I could never say it was a sport, but I've humbled myself. The stubbornness of my mind. I would not say golfing was a sport or racing. And that's really wrong to do that. It's stubborn. And so, but when they have a crash, like somebody crashes, they throw out a caution flag. And everybody has to slow down. And they slow down, and I think, I don't know if people can go in the pit stop and get repairs on caution. They use those opportunities like, well, get me some new tires, gas me up, fix this bumper that's been smashed in. And so they're all doing this very fast. They're getting ready. And then after everything's ready and they're ready to go again, they have the little pace car come out, and it drives around in front of all the cars, and they all get in line according to the where they're supposed to be on the thing. And then they go around, and they're still, I guess, under caution. I don't know what. But anyway, at some point then, the green flag goes down, and it's a restart, and they start again. So when they crash, they get to start again. They don't crash and say, well, this race is over. You're done. You're all done. But there's a restart. And so when we have situations where things don't go the way we want them to go or whatever, and we know, whoa, it's like a crash. Ah, get ready for the restart. Have your willingness of mind, your cheerful willingness on the table for the restart, because there'll surely be a green flag go down and there'll be a restart. And I want to be in my position in that bunch of cars when the green flag goes down, I go, vroom, and then away we go. So In Zechariah, they've been rebuilding and they've been fighting. But they need to have a cleansing and a readiness come to them. And so not just after personal failure and sin do you need to have a restart and a refreshing, but also after weariness from rebuilding and fighting. Rebuilding and fighting is hard work. It bends your brain. You think you've got, you're one step forward and oh my gosh, it's two steps back. And like, whoa, two steps forward and one step back. Okay, it's a little different. Two steps forward. Whoa, five steps back. Oh God. Can we like have a solid breakthrough, Jesus? Woo! And so there's the thing of pressing and praying, because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities and powers and things that are invisible. If I could fight somebody I could see, I had a fair chance. I told you that my son is here from Canada. And in front of David, he said, oh, well, Dave, you've never had the privilege I had to be in a basketball game where your mother was playing in. And watch her get kicked out for fighting. I thought, oh gosh, don't tell the stories on me. David thinks I'm like perfect. Anyway, so he said, you have never, well, son, you may have had some things, but you have never had to sit in a basketball game your mother was playing and watch her get kicked out by fighting, for fighting. So after rebuilding and fighting, it can get kind of crazy. And we can start leaning on the arm of the flesh easier than you realize what you're doing. Because the prayer part is so hard you can't see. You cannot see except by revelation what it is you're dealing with. When I was young, if I could see the opponent, they'd better say their prayers. I don't know why. I just grew up. I was born that way. Pugnacious, they had on my permanent school record. Pugnacious means ready, willing to fight. Because I would just physically fight. I don't know. Seemed like a way to solve things. Zechariah 3:3. Here is Joshua. They've been rebuilding and they've been fighting. And we're rebuilding and we're fighting, but we can't see the enemy, and that makes it much more difficult. It's like in times of like guerrilla warfare and things where you just aren't sure. You don't know. You can't see the enemy. Is this an enemy? Is this not an enemy? Well, where are things? They're hidden away. They're not conventional. There's nothing conventional about the devil. He does not line up in battle array out on a field like in the 1700s so you can shoot your muskets. No way. He's in the trees. He's everywhere. So here's Joshua. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now, Joshua was a priest in the rebuilding time. He was a minister. He was one of the fivefold or whatever you'd want to call it. He was one of the ministers of the house. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who chose Jerusalem rebuke you. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. And he just said, all of us, whether we're on the ministry team, because that's just, you know, those are just the people who get to help you be the real ministers. If we're doing our job, we're releasing and empowering people that you can be out doing the ministry, signs, wonders, praying for people, seeing great things happen. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood by, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And what they were doing, he was just dirty from fighting and building. He was dirty from the struggle. It gets mind-bending, and we get spiritually dirty and physically dirty from the struggle. In Corinthians, the scripture says, seeing that we have these promises, it's either Corinthians or Romans, Seeing, brethren, that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And that is a filthiness of the spirit that can come when we try to use manipulative tactics to bring about a spiritual result. Or we light a strange fire. We try to pretend something is something that it isn't in spiritual realms. We have to have a true fire where we're the kindling baby. We don't get to stand back and watch the fire that we create, some hyped up thing. We're just going to set ourselves on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then people will come and watch that fire. Or they'll come and be kindled by it, or they'll come and be changed by it. But each one of us as members of the body of Christ, we're being called to let the fire of God burn in us and to let ourselves be. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You are. You are. He didn't say, "Fivefold ministry people are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. He said, "Take away these filthy garments from him." And he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Now we know Jesus did that by the blood of the cross. "And I have clothed you with rich, rich robes." And I said, "Well, let them put a clean turban on his head." So, whoa, somebody else threw in an idea. Whoa, that's cool. "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they did. They put a clean turban on his head. This was like a prayer meeting. Somebody said this and another person said that. And then somebody said, "Whoa, put a clean turban on him." And they said, "Yeah, sure. Okay, that sounds like a good thought." So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Hallelujah. So this is what the Lord is calling us to. Readiness of mind, cheerful willingness, and a change of clothes. Mike, would the worship team please come? We're just going to worship the Lord for a little while. And I want you to, what I want you to do is to relax. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about readiness. Are you ready for the next realms? Not levels, not God is going to make me greater. God will make you more aware of his presence and glory. He is going to make us more aware of him. He is going to make us more aware of him. So I would like to invite you to examine yourself, to pray. And I'd like to invite you to come forward if you would like to come and be at the altar and ask the Lord to look at you and ready your mind. You ready your mind. Every place where you're saying no rug on this wood floor, I'm telling you, no rug, never again. There will never be a rug here. Never. Never. That's a clue. All the nevers. There will never be a curtain on these windows. Never. 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 Stubbornness in our mind. And let's ask the Holy Spirit now. Father, just walk among us. Thank you, Lord, that while you're changing our garments from the struggles that we've had, or the losses that we feel we've suffered, the angel of the Lord stands by. Thank you, Lord, that we're not without your wonderful presence and the presence of your Holy Spirit and your ministering angels. Did you know that in the garden, when Jesus struggled, he is not unaware that it is a struggle for you to give up that stubborn refusal. He struggled so that his sweat became blood with the strain and intensity of his prayer. But the angel of the Lord stood by. Angel of the Lord stood by. Angel of the Lord stood by.